I have an announcement to make. I'm going to go to an event on Friday the 21st at the South Sound Speedway, kind of up there. And Carly's husband, Jimmy Gunther, races up there. And I went there a while back, and it's quite an experience. So after I got home, I thought, man, my grandson was playing soccer or something and couldn't go. So I asked him if he wants to go, and he wants to go. So I'm taking my son, Evan, up there. And if any of you would like to go along, just let me know. But it is, the pits open at 1 p.m., and the gates actually open at 4:45. The races start at 5:15. And that would be on Friday, the 21st of September. So this coming Friday. Anybody want to go? Anybody interested even? Well, I looked it up online. It said Saturday, but which is the 21st, which is what it said online. But I saw Carly up there. Carly, what date is it? Saturday, yeah, this coming Saturday, which is the 21st. That's what the website said, so.
So I missed the beginning of it, what is it?
It is a race. It's up at the South Sound Speedway, and they just have all kinds of different kinds of cars that race, and so the racing starts at 5:15, and then you just sit in the grandstands, and you can go up and get popcorn, and you can just hang out together and watch kind of fun races. So, what? And watch Jimmy. Jimmy told me he's been working on his car and he's going to win this time. So, I don't know. Anyway. Yeah, it's $10 for a kid, $18 for seniors, and $20 for adults to get in. And you get to watch all the racing and all that stuff. Okay, I thought that was the yeehaw over there. Yes.
But racist people spend a lot of money on racing.
Yeah. Yeah. Dennis? What about Dennis?
He spends a lot of money doing a lot of noise.
Yeah. Okay, well, it's just something fun to do, and it's kind of if you like racing, it's the closest thing to hydroplane racing that I can get to down here. So, okay, let's turn in the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I hope that we will have some slides up there this time. I don't have notes, but I do have some slides with the verses that we're going to be looking at together. So, 1 Peter chapter 4. Some of you, we were in Sweden when this happened. We were watching the Olympics with Swedish narration. So we could watch the events, pole vaulting. They were really happy with the Swedish pole vaulter, Armando something or other. And their ping pong people were really good. But what I remember, and I'm sure you do too, maybe their name Laura Garcia Caro. Does that ring a bell to you? Okay. She will in just a second, because I'm sure you saw it a million times. Do you remember the 20-kilometer speed walking race at the Olympics? You guys know what speed walking is? Anybody want to demonstrate? It's just walking really fast. Anyway, there was this girl representing Spain. Her name was Laura, and so she was on the last 2 meters or so of that race. Remember, she had the Spanish flag, and she was excited that she was going to get a bronze medal. And then, and I can't even pronounce her name, but it was Ludmila Olyanovska from the Ukraine. And she came, and right at the last minute, passed her. And she got the bronze medal. Do you remember that? I do. And I remember the look on that woman's face that right at the end of the race, she missed out on the medal that she was thinking she was going to have. And it's a really tragic thing, I think. And then afterwards, she just said, well, I really learned from this. And next time, that won't happen because I'm going to push on to the end of the finish line. And I'm sure she will. Tough lessons. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter just wanted his readers to know, readers living in that century, he wanted them to know this: the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Man, we could go home right now if you wanted to. If you want to leave, go ahead. That is powerful stuff right there. And so if we look at the beginning, I'm going to read this little quote that I have from a man, a Mennonite scholar. His name was Hebert, and he was at a college, Christian college in California, and he wrote in his commentary, "The assertion that the end of the age does indeed stand near and may break in at any time well represents the view of the early church. They believed that as Christ left, he could come back at any time." That was the very strong view in the early church. With the Messiah's first advent, the reality of the eschatological kingdom, that means the future kingdom, broke upon human history. So all of the Old Testament anticipated the coming of Messiah, and when Jesus came at the incarnation, that represented a breaking into history. It's an amazing thing. So much of what the Old Testament predicted happened with Christ. The presence of the incarnate king in the midst of God's chosen people challenged them to repent and to accept him as the promised ruler. So John the Baptist stood up and he said, "Repent." And he challenged the people in that day, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And his coming was this incredible breaking into human history. And then my eschatology is that the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah. They rejected Christ. He ended up on the cross, and something happened to the program of God's future. And so I believe there was this postponement that happened. And then we have scriptures that deal with the second coming of Christ and the anticipation of his coming back. And so we were told in the scriptures, you were told, I was told, the early church was told, like the apostles, that you need to be ready and waiting for the return of Christ. And so I'm going to have us look at another scripture if I notice the screen's black. Matthew 24:44. There, good. Okay, for this reason, Jesus said, you be ready to, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he will. Those words were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was really saying, be ready and be waiting. Luke chapter 12 and verse 40 says, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. The problem came, however, in the delay. So Jesus spoke those words while he was still on the earth, but then some time was going by, and some people had a problem with the delay. And so in the next scripture, you have 2 Peter chapter 3, and he says, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So I think Peter was addressing this problem that people had with the delay. They were anticipating, they were ready, they were waiting, but time was going by. And so by the time Peter wrote this letter, he was just saying, God is patient and there's his timetable, which is not your timetable. So I think that's what's going on here. But if you look at the scriptures, and I'm going to just share a few of them, when we get into certain verses in the Gospels, there was this clear getting people ready for the, you know, it was speaking about this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. And it was, those were some of the first words that John the Baptist said, that Jesus said, and that the disciples sent out. They were saying the kingdom of heaven is here now, it is at hand. And so, like for example, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. Now in those days, 3:2, yeah. Well, it says, now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so that's speaking of the presence of the king, the presence of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler. It's talking about his first coming. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. And as you go, he said, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was talking about the first coming of Christ there. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That was now. That was at the first coming. And one more is Luke chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. And heal those who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we will wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. So there are many passages that we can look to that point to the incarnation, the first coming during the life of Jesus, that the kingdom of God has come near, the kingdom of God is at hand. And the people during those days needed to repent and pay attention and become worshipers and followers of Christ the ruler. But then there are other passages in the New Testament that have to talk about a second coming of Christ, when he will return in glory. So look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. So Paul wrote, "The night is almost gone, church in Rome, and the day is at hand. Now," he said, "let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." So he said, therefore, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. This is long after Christ's death and resurrection and exaltation to glory. And he's instructing the church to live in a certain way, to put off the darkness, put on the light, because the night's almost gone. Another verse is Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more, as you believers," probably in Italy, in Rome, "as you see the day drawing near." So he was really telling believers how to live as you see the day drawing near, okay? Another one, I don't know if it's up there, James 5:8. "Yeah, you too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." He's not talking about the incarnation. He's not talking about the first coming there. It was just that the church were instructed that the return of Christ was going to be coming, and they needed to be patient. They needed to have strong hearts. So anyway, and there's some other verses. So knowing that time is short in light of the return of Christ, or our soon going home to be with him. And I will say this, that when you read those verses, you can think about the return of Christ, and it may be a long time off. We don't know the age. We don't know the date. We don't know the time. We don't know God's timetable. We just really don't. But everyone in this room knows one thing for sure, and that is our time on earth is limited. The time between now and when we stand face to face with Christ, that is temporal, that is short. It's not eons and eons away. It could be any time. And so the question is, how should we be living now? And that's Francis Schaeffer's great line, "How should we then live? How should we live?" And I believe, and I'm always controlled by what the text says here. Happily, we get the privilege of looking at the Word of God and seeing what God, through the Holy Spirit, superintended as Peter put these words down on paper for us now. And it's amazing. And he gave us some things for us to do now. Okay, and we're just going to walk through these and see where it leads. So verse 7. I don't know if verse 7 is back up there. Yeah, there it is. "So the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit." No, yeah, just there. "Sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." So those three are kind of all linked together. The first one is be of sound judgment. It means to be reasonable. It means to be sensible. It means to be clear-minded. It means not to be foggy, not to be distracted, but to have sound judgment, to be clear-minded, and not to be manipulated or even demonically manipulated, but be of sound judgment. And then the next part of that says, and sober spirit. And again, It talks about sobriety and not intoxication. It talks about being alert. It talks about being self-controlled. So Peter was reminding the believers to be back one, I think. Yeah. So be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So I would just say this about prayer. Prayer is the expected activity of soldiers, of followers of Christ who are following him and submitting to him and have that soldier's mentality. It literally means unto prayers, so that you can pray. Prayer is a normal expected activity of the Christian life, and sound judgment and sobriety make it possible to pray effectively and appropriately. So that's where Peter starts. Especially if you're suffering for the sake of Christ, you need to have sound judgment, sober spirit, and be a man or a woman of prayer. So I just want to say really quickly, Sunday evenings, we spend time praying together for missions at 5. Tuesdays at 6, we have a prayer meeting and we pray together for the needs of the body and, you know, just in general, meet with God during that hour. And then in November, the 18th through the 23rd, I'm planning another 5 days of prayer, so you can pick some times during the week to pray. But the best kind of prayer is for you to go in your room and shut the door and just pray to your Father in secret, and then he will reward you for your prayer life behind closed doors as well. So Peter just says, have sound judgment, be sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. Then he says another thing. That would be verse 8. Says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, brothers and sisters. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So 1 Peter 1:22, we'll come back to this. 1 Peter 1:22, it's still Peter. Next slide. There. Okay, well, maybe it's not up there. So 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. You've purified your souls for a sincere, unphony, a real love for the brethren. Then he says, fervently love one another from the heart. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood. And in 1 Peter 3:8, he says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. And then the last thing that Jesus said to Peter is, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. If you really love me, take care of my sheep. So the Greek word there for fervent, so you want to know how much you have to love me, or I have to love you. And honestly, as I look around the room, I'm pretty sure I prayed for about 98% of you this week. And every time I see ones that I miss, I pray anyway. Fervent means stretched out, earnest. And it occurs in the non-biblical Greek to describe a horse at full gallop. How do you like that, Rick, Rusty, some of the rest of you horse people? But when it says love one another fervently, it means love like a horse at full gallop. Not just little token stuff. Or a runner straining for the tape at the finish line of the race. So when he says love one another fervently, that's what he's talking about. Really strain, really gallop to love one another. The person with this kind of love is willing to forgive, okay? Willing to forgive, even cover a multitude of sins of others committed against himself or herself, rather than taking offense. The covering of offense has to do with forgiving and going on, forgiving and letting things go. We cannot make amends for our own sins by loving others. Peter was not saying that. The proper way to deal with our sins is to confess them, according to 1 John 1:9, right? But love hides them from its own sight and not from God's sight. Hate does the opposite. It pries into about in order to discover some sin or some semblance of sin in a brother and then broadcasts it, even exaggerates it or gloats over it. So he says, love each other like a horse at full gallop, like a runner at the end of the race, straining for the tape. And then that kind of love doesn't look for ways to tear down other people, but it's a very active love. Then the next one is verse 9, and I think that's up there. So be hospitable to one another without complaint. So first of all, it says without complaint, because if we do that, we can do it in the wrong way. We can just not do it well. Well, in a book that I'm going through with Mike called Elders and Leaders, he talks about the character quality of hospitality. And actually and I know Rusty's teaching through 1 Timothy, it talks about one of the qualifications for an elder in the church is that he is a hospitable person. He practices hospitality. And here's a quote from Gene Getz. He says, generally speaking, being hospitable refers to the way we use our material possessions, particularly the homes that we live in and the food that we eat. How are we using our homes? How are we using our food? Hospitality talks about the way we use those things. All Christians are to be hospitable. But this quality that should characterize every spiritual leader, but this quality anyway, no matter what his resources. So when we were in Sweden, I think we discovered hospitality there in a very amazing way. In Holzbybrunn, we got a house to stay in for about 3 nights. And Blyberg, we were treated really well there. I remember our honeymoon back when Rusty was getting married and we didn't come back, Rusty and Carrie, which I've never lived down since then. But Leon arranged for Kathy and I to go to, I think it was Jacksonville, or it's down by Medford. And it was a family in the church that had a ranch, a horse ranch. And so he says, yeah, you guys can go down there and stay for your honeymoon part of it. And I remember walking in that place, and I had never experienced hospitality like that. Here's the coffee pot. Here's where you can sleep. Here's some horses in the barn. Here you can go out riding. We went horse riding together. But that family was practicing an amazing amount of hospitality to us. Never forgotten that. So that's what Peter is saying to the church is practice hospitality to one another. Human hospitality is a reflection of God's hospitality to us. Christian leaders in particular should be given the hospitality. So we can extend food, we can extend lodging. Yeah, I learned something really cool. This is kind of a sidetrack, but it's right here. So we were looking at slides of Sweden again, and I'm not trying to harp on that, but it was just an amazing moment for me because I had visited the town where my grandma was from by satellite many times. And so when we drove into this little tiny town called Blueberg, we drove right up to the house, and right there was the house where my grandma was born. And then next to it was another house, which has significance to us. But I found out while we were there that during the Second World War, so my grandma lived there around 1900, but during the Second World War, the Swedish people remained neutral. Remember that? How many of you remember those days? That shows how old you are. No, they were neutral. Finland was neutral, but Norway was not. And Norway and the Nazis had some battles up there, especially way in the north in Narvik. They were fighting over iron ore, natural resources that you could build tanks with and ammunition. And so, but the Norwegians were at war with the Nazis. And I found out that during that time, some Norwegians traveled over the mountains and came into Sweden and actually stayed in that house where my grandmother was born. And I saw a picture, I didn't notice that, but last night I saw a picture of a 7-armed Jewish candelabra. And I'm just really wondering now if they harbored some Jewish refugees because they came over the mountains and they lived in that house for about 2 months during the time when the war was intense between the Nazis, the Germans, and the Norwegians. So I'm going to find that out. But they gave hospitality in a big way to a family to live there. It was really a cool story. I'm proud of that. I think it's great. So it just ties with the idea of using your home, using your resources to show love for other people. Now, verse 10. Oh, do it without complaint. So if you have me over for dinner, don't complain. Just smile and say, here you go. Just kidding. Okay, verse 10 says, now, here is you and me. And it kind of divides the body of Christ into two parts. And maybe you can identify with one or the other, or maybe both. But first of all, each one has received a gift, a charis from God. Everyone, every believer, according to Paul and according to Peter, as each one has received a special gift. Every believer has received a gift. And then Peter says, employ it. Use your gift. I can't say that enough. Whoever you are in this room and you're a believer, a follower of Christ, God will say to you through Peter today, use your gift. Put it to work. If you're good at mowing grass, if you're good at digging, if you're good at singing, if you're good at speaking, whatever it is, he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. As good managers of that gift. I'm a manager of my gift. I'm not talking about me, but for you to think about that. I am gifted by God in this way. And I'm gifted this way, but he's not. I think Mike told me this morning he's not gifted in singing, right? Mike, is that right? Because I asked if you guys wanted to come and help us sing at the end, and they said, no, everybody will leave. You know, but Mike is super gifted in many other ways, and so is Terry, you know. And so God says, use your gift, use your background, use your your life history. Use how God has wired you to serve others in the body of Christ. That's what he says here. You are a manager of the manifold, the manyfold grace of God. The church is amazing. The church is made up of manifold gifts because James says we experience manifold troubles in our life. And so let's go to the next part of that verse. And here's where we have two parts. At least in Peter's mind, there's at least this division. Whoever speaks, some people, the last thing you should ever make them do is speak. But it says, whoever speaks, let him speak. Whoever teaches a class, whoever preaches a sermon, whoever sits down with someone to teach them about God, whoever is a volunteer with Awana, teaching council time or Good News Club or whatever it is, Peter says to you and me, whoever speaks, let him speak how? As it were, the utterances of God. I do not believe in shooting from the hip and being unprepared and having good enough be good enough. And Peter says, if you speak, do it as if God is speaking through you. And some are gifted with speaking, I just have to say. Some are overly gifted with speaking. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Don't. Anyway, I don't want to go there. But then it says, whoever serves, whoever uses your hands, whoever uses your ability. And we had two son-in-laws show up last Saturday, and we had this go-kart sitting there with the motor off, and I just thought, man, it's been sitting there a long time, and Levi was trying to buy it. I know, for Malachi. And I said, no, it has purposes. And so that Saturday, Dan and Florian came, and they looked at each other because they were kind of bored anyway. And so they went up to Harbor Freight and they bought an engine and they came back and they put the engine on, drilled holes, bolted it down. And I mean, my grandkids were driving that thing for 3 hours. We kept running out of gas and they were having a ball. But that's their gift. And so they were using their gift to serve other people. And that's what we need to do. Some of you are gifted. I mean, Rick was down at my house yesterday helping me put in the automatic grace chicken door. I call it mercy or grace because it's automatic. You can buy it from Texas, and it's called chickendoor.com. And so you bolt it to there, and it has a solar panel, and it has a photocell. And so what happens, though, is that in the morning, you program it, and when the sun comes up, the door opens, and out go the chickens. And then at night, when it gets dark, the door closes. But those chickens have one more chance, because after a few minutes, the door opens up again, and if they've been late or they were messing around, they can come back and go in. And so it's a merciful second chance door for my chickens. So last night, it was all in there thanks to Rick and Vicky. And so then last night, normally Kathy would get up and go go out and shut the chickens in at night. And it's really tough in the winter. It's just really hard to do that every night. So, but they were all in and the door was closed. And this morning we kept saying, I wonder if the door is open. And it was open. It's all automated. That was so fun. Yeah, well, you need to come about, what is it like? A little bit before dark, you can come over, or right after dark, or you can come early in the morning, just when the... Okay. Hey, it's good. I'm happy. Yeah. What's my point? Well, I don't know. Rick came and used his gift to serve us, really, and to serve Kathy, I think. Yeah, well. Well, somebody was listening. That's good.
No grumbling.
No grumbling. This is getting way out of hand here. Okay. Well, and that's what Peter says. I don't need to go on anymore. Those verses are what the Spirit of God tells us to do with each other. Okay? And I'm sure you've experienced that from other believers in the church. The speaking, the teaching, the preaching, the communication of truth, and but also the service and the effort that has been made to serve one another. So that's what Peter says here to do. And the reason he says that is that the end of all things is at hand. Whether it's the end of our physical life, we don't know when Christ, the end, is going to come. I know people that are really worried about this election and what the world is going to come to, and I've seen so much about the end of the world, and I don't know. I'm not a prophet. But Peter said, even way back then, the end of all things, of the age, is at hand. Therefore, be soldiers, love one another, serve one another, be hospitable to one another. These are his instructions if we're going to be involved in active duty, right? Amen? Okay. So, you have had that, and I told Terry that we're going to play the same song from last week. She said, it's a great song. As long as we don't have it for the next 6 months, I'm okay. It's a great song. It just says, the battle belongs. Help us to be soldiers of Christ. Help us to do the work that you've called us to do with a full heart. Help us to be like horses running at open full gate, gallop, and to strain this week as we learn and work to serve you and one another. So thank you for this time, Lord. I pray your wonderful blessing on this church family, every single one. In Jesus' name, amen.